Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
When there's no hope, there's God. This was one of those messages that wasn't planned. I had another message, and I woke up early this morning, and I just felt this, that's not the message. And I just really started meditating on it, and one thing led to another, and so tonight, when there's no hope, there's God. This is one of the beautiful things we have in the Christian life. We do have hope because there is God. But how many times do we feel hopeless? And I want you to see tonight, that's a very real part of how God works in our life. Let's take a minute, though, and truly reflect on who we are as a believer. We are truly a child of God. Take a look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. If we would truly appreciate who we are, it would truly change us. When we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, apart from any works, we are born again, we are adopted into God's family. No more a servant, but a son and an heir. We would like to be named in a will. We are. We're heirs of God. The benefits of adoption into God's family, He provides for our needs. He protects us. He instructs us. He administers corrections. And He provides a glorious inheritance. And I want to give you one more thing that we're going to focus on tonight. We can call on Him for help in time of need. And I want us to truly, truly appreciate this tonight. You read the Old Testament, and many times you will see the children of Israel calling on God. They cry unto God. Abba, Father. As adopted children, we have all the legal rights and privileges of a natural born child. We're not on the outside looking in. And it's an awesome position that we have. And as a child, we can call on to our Father. Abba, Father. Abba means Father. In essence, it's saying, Father, Father. And as a father, we hear the cry of our children. Father, Father. I remember many years ago, my son might have been, 6 years old, so 8, I don't know. Had to be younger, maybe. We were out at a shore point, and there was a formation of rocks that went out into the water, and the waves broke before they hit that, and they gently rolled over it. And there were many people out there walking on these rocks. And I remember an abnormal wave coming and sweeping my son off those rocks. And I can still see his face as it knocked him backwards, and he is looking at me with a cry of desperation. I still have scar marks right here where I dropped to my knees on those rocks to grab him. That's how our Heavenly Father is. When we cry to Him, I'm your Abba Father. I hear your cry. You're not alone. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Folks, this isn't a game. God truly does hear us. And we can come boldly, God, I need help now. And sometimes we don't even see His hand move, but we have to trust because He is our Abba Father. I heard your cry. I heard a man share a story as he adopted a little girl from China. She was ready to turn 6 years old, and when she turned 6, they would send her out of the orphanage into a state-run facility where her care would be much diminished. She had severe health issues, crippled of her feet, and many other things. He went over to China to claim her finally. It took about a year, the process, and they were explaining some things to him about the children who were orphans. They have so many orphans that they cannot tend to all of them. They give them as much care as they can. But she said, here's what happens. As babies, In the middle of the night, they cry. Maybe they're hungry. Maybe their diaper needs changed. They're too hot or cold. Maybe they're sick. Maybe somehow they've gotten injured. But the truth is, they couldn't tend to them. And the child cried and cried and finally went to sleep. And after a few nights, the child stopped crying because no one came. And she said, "You're going to have to teach your child that somebody cares." Folks, we have a God who cares, and when we cry, He hears us. Now, I surely am not promoting that we spoil our kids every time they snivel. You know, you get the point, though. When they have a real need and they cry, God hears us, like we hear our children when there's a very real cry. But those children stopped crying because they lost hope. And folks, there are people in this world that don't know Christ as their Savior, and in their real hour of need, God's not hearing. He's not their Father. But we do have a Father as a child of God. We were created from the garden in the beginning to be dependent upon God. We were never designed by creation to be independent. And God wants to hear our cry. It shows our dependence on Him. I have told you many times, there are two overwhelming themes running through Scripture. Salvation by grace apart from works, and once you've trusted Christ as your Savior, live by faith, God can be trusted. When we come into the Christian life, we need to learn God really does care about our problems. Tell Him. Call on Him. He's ever ready to hear and to answer. We're saved by faith, we live by faith, and we look forward to eternity by faith, because it's all about God. It's not about you and it's not about me. And God is going to develop that faith for daily living to really learn to trust in Him. Many times in this life, we will not understand life circumstances. Let's reflect for a moment on Job. Job says, "Behold, I, Job, go forward, but he, God, is not there." Job, as we know, is overwhelmed with problems, earthly speaking. "I go forward, but he, God, is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. Where are you, God? On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hides himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. Everywhere I look," Job says, "I can't see God in the midst of all this." But do you know what his strength was? Verse 9, "On the left hand where he doth work." He knew God was there even though he couldn't see him. "I don't understand this, but I know God's working where he doth work." And further, we see in verse 10, Job knew God was in control. "He knows the way that I take. In the midst of all my confusion, God Almighty knows which way I will go, and he is going to see to it that I shall come forth as gold." He could cry, "Abba, Father," and God was directing him. I want to read this quote to you twice, because the first time you get it, the second time I want you to really get it. When God wants a believer to learn to trust him, he gives a difficult situation. When he wants the believer to learn to trust him a lot, he gives him an impossible situation. When God wants a believer to learn to trust him, he gives a difficult situation. When he wants the believer to learn to trust him a lot, he gives an impossible situation. "I can't do anything, God. This is so far beyond me." That classic expression, although it's really ill-placed, "There's nothing left to do but pray." Well, of course, we all know that's the first thing that ought to happen. But God will sometimes put us in a situation, I am completely helpless. Whatever the situation is, it is so far beyond anything I could imagine. I am completely dependent upon God. It's the only thing that can help. And God says, "You're right. Now watch." Couple quotes here as we think of people trying to live apart from God. "With willing hearts and skillful hands, the difficult we do at once. The impossible takes a bit longer." Well, another way to say it, "The difficult we do immediately, the impossible task takes a little longer." I understand that was a motto of the United States Army Corps of Engineers in World War II. I'm not trying to make fun of these slogans. Obviously, they were motivational encouraging. But the reality is we can't do the impossible, but God can do anything. I want to consider an impossible situation that God put Israel in. If we were to go back to Exodus, Moses has already been cast into the Nile River, brought into Pharaoh's house, raised, grows to be a man, slays the Egyptian and has to flee into the desert, and there he is for 40 years, tending sheep. At the end of the 40 years, he's out watching and he sees a bush burning but not being consumed. He goes to check out this burning bush, and lo and behold, God Almighty speaks to him from the burning bush. Exodus 3:7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. They cried unto God. There's nothing that we can do to get out from under this Egyptian bondage and oppression. It's been 400 years, and God moves a Moses and sends him. Moses has the contest with Pharaoh, and finally it comes to the Passover in Exodus 12:29. And it came to pass at the midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house that was not one dead. They cried, but God didn't hear. The children of Israel cried, and God heard. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel. Go serve the Lord. Get out of Egypt. Now, we would like to think that the story ends there. They left and lived happily ever after. But God is going to see to it that they really learn to trust him. They pack up, they flee. Exodus 14:1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they may turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, and over against Baal-Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. So God gives Moses directions, lead them over and camp right next to the Red Sea. God told them to go there. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord, and they did so. And so Israel goes, and they're camped next to the Red Sea. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, what have we done that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he makes ready his chariot. Verse 7, 600 chosen chariots, the Egyptian army, and the Lord hardened his heart. Verse 8, and they pursue after the children of Israel. Verse 9, but the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea, beside Pi-Hahiroth and before Baal-Zephon. It's not a logical place to be for Israel, but God said, that's where I want you. A very, very illogical place, because you are trapped between the wilderness and the Red Sea and the Egyptian army. Now, as slaves, they were not really well organized as a fighting unit, you can well imagine. They were not equipped as a fighting unit. They are a bunch of discouraged, tired, but yet encouraged, because they just got out. Now all of a sudden, we just got out of bondage and we're trapped. It's hopeless. You see, God is going to use this opportunity to get glory, to destroy the Egyptian army. Take a look again at Exodus 14:4. God said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and that he shall follow after them. I will be honored upon Pharaoh. God says, I will get glory from this, and upon his host, and the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. So God has intentionally led these people into an impossible situation, and there he will get glory. Folks, God's going to do that to us. There will be times that God will literally lead you into a situation. How did I get here? I have no might against this situation. Well, Israel did the only thing they logically could do. They cried unto God, complained, and murmured. Sounds like a natural human response, doesn't it? Let's read it. Exodus 14:10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, and the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out. This is good. They cried unto the Lord, and they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we did tell you in Egypt, saying, let us alone! Let us alone! You cried for 400 years, four generations at least, crying out for deliverance, and now you're saying we didn't want to leave? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. Aren't you glad God's merciful? Ask God to set you free, he sets you free, and you whine about it. If only we were back in Egypt. Moses didn't bother to go into it, but he could have said, do you really think it was so hot making bricks with no straw? Do you think it was really so great having taskmasters whip your back because you're not moving fast enough? Wasn't that just a couple days ago? Earthly speaking, there was no way out of this situation. But you see, they did what we do. They limited God. And we limit God. God, I know you can do anything, but there's a Red Sea there, there's wilderness here, and there's an army there. So we're going to complain. Because we limit God. Moses answers them and says in verse 13, Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. God says, I am intentionally putting you in this very difficult position for several reasons. You're going to see that I did hear your cry. I am going to take away that oppression. You'll never see it again. I am going to let my name be known throughout all of Egypt, and I'm going to get glory from this. But we limit God how many times? And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and he made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea, upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Can you imagine walking and there's a wall of water? And there's a wall of water? You see, what the children of Israel saw was the Red Sea, the wilderness, and the Egyptian army. What they couldn't see was God had a highway under the ocean prepared for them. They limited God. God was not wringing his hands. How's he going to get him out of this mess? He knew. Let me interject. It is the Red Sea. It's not the Reed Sea. It wasn't that God pulled the tide out and it revealed this underwater raised area because it says it was a wall of water. Okay? They saw no way out of this situation, but God had a highway. Estimates are there was between 1 and 3 million Jews. God had a big highway. Israel was delivered and the Egyptians were destroyed. What can we learn from this? Trust God. He intentionally led the children of Israel into an impossible situation, and there will be times he's going to lead you into impossible situations. He did not forget you like Job. You may stand there and say, I go forward, left, right, and behind me. I cannot see God, but I know he's working. There will be times you will not see the hand of God. You have to trust. And God says, now do you trust me? God heard the cry of Israel, but he also heard their murmuring and complaining. See, one of the things that we don't do as people, we don't read the manual. I remember years ago working in an electrical showroom, and one of my jobs was to put up all the chandeliers in the showroom, and the man was teaching me how to put them up, and I can still see him. He opened up the first box, and he says, these are the instructions. And he crinkled them up. He said, don't read them. That's no joke. Computer products are coming without manuals. And what manuals there are these real basic little picture things, right? Because people don't read the instructions. What do? We just jump in and fumble around through everything. Let's not do that to God's manual, the Bible, where he's given us life lessons. He's already warned us. He's warned us through the nation of Israel. Let's learn from them. Listen, folks, let's learn from other people. We don't have enough time to make all the mistakes, right? Let them make them for us. We are limited by design. We're made from the dust of the ground. We have all sinned and we were all created to be dependent upon God, but God is not limited. God, in the scriptures, has used many things. He used donkeys to lead Saul to be the next king of Israel. He used the jawbone of a donkey for Samson to slay Philistines. He used the decree of taxation by a godless Roman ruler to put Messiah in Bethlehem to fulfill prophecy. And we limit God. I like also, God uses things that don't exist as if they did exist. That's my favorite. You see, we seem to think, okay, Lord, I have $50. You're going to have to give me a deal for 50 bucks. God says, I don't even need 50 bucks. I don't need anything. Do you remember the story of the fish and the loaves? God didn't have enough, earthly speaking, but it was like he did have it. How about in the story of Elisha, when the widow woman took the pots and all she had was one little pot of oil and she just kept filling them all? God doesn't need anything. One of my favorites is the story in Numbers, the story of Balaam, when the donkey talked to the prophet. God doesn't need vocal cords. God doesn't need anything. But we limit God. If God needs nothing and uses nothing as if it existed, then there's always hope. God doesn't need anything. But Lord, I don't have enough money. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough resources. I don't have enough education. I don't have enough wisdom. Stop it. God, this is yours. Hear my cry, Abba, Father. You see, we don't have enough resources. We never will. But when there's no hope, there's God. What more do we want? We are adopted into the family of God, and that means God hears our cry and responds. My Father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands. Of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold, his coffers are full. He has riches untold. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King. With Jesus, my Savior, I'm a child of the King. I once was an outcast, stranger on earth, a sinner by choice, an alien by birth. But I've been adopted, my name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe, and a crown. A tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. Though exiled from home, yet still I may sing, all glory to God, I'm a child of the King. Abba, Father, and he hears. It all begins at salvation. How do you become a Christian? Let that hand represent you, every person that's ever been born on this earth, and let that billfold represent sin. We all came into this world with a sin debt. We're sinners by nature, and that sin debt must be satisfied because it separates us from God. And if we die with this on us, we're going to spend eternity separated from God. And he is not willing that any should perish because God loves us, but he hates the sin. Sometimes people think God hates the sinner. No, God loves the sinner. God hates the sin. And God knows there's nothing that we can do in our flesh to get rid of that. You could join every church in town. You could give your money to churches. You could walk aisles, raise your hand, be water baptized, communion, whatever you determine in your mind would satisfy God. It won't. Because salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. How many religions are there on the earth? Two. Either you have to do something to please God, whether you call it Hinduism, or whether you call it Zoroastrianism, or whether you call it whatever. If you have to do something, that's a religion of works. Or you need to trust in the work of Jesus Christ, who paid the sin debt of the world. It's either by grace, through faith, or it's by works. Folks, there's only two religions. And so it is, how many times do we think that we can work somehow and please God, get rid of that sin debt? That's not true. Let that hand represent Jesus Christ. You see, there's nothing we can do to get rid of the sin debt. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, was born of a virgin, lived the perfect life, for he was God, he was sinless. And when he went to the cross, he took the sin debt of the world, yours, mine, and everyone else. He died, buried in that tomb for 3 days, 3 nights, he rose again. The debt was paid. How do you go to heaven? When you realize in the quietness of your mind, I get it. I'm a sinner. There's nothing that I can do to get rid of that sin. And I realize God loved me, and He sent Jesus Christ to pay my sin debt because I couldn't. And I believe in the work of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave His life so that I didn't have to die. I could have eternal life. For God so loved the world, you, but He hated the sin, that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Whosoever, whichever sinner, believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You go to heaven not by good works, but when you realize in the quietness of your mind, I get it, I'm a sinner. There's nothing that I can do to get rid of my sin debt. I trust Jesus in the quietness of my mind. God knows your thoughts. And when you trust His work of redemption, His shed blood, you have eternal life. You're born again. You're adopted. Abba, Father! Because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ when you put your faith in Him. Father God, thank You for the time we've had tonight to look at Your Word. Help us to truly appreciate the power of Abba, Father. In Christ's name we pray, amen. This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.